Let's open the gospel meeting tonight with hymn number 6. Hymn number 6, God in mercy sent his Son to a world by sin undone. Jesus Christ was crucified, 'twas for sinners Jesus died. Oh, the glory of the grace shining in the Savior's face, telling sinners from above, God is light and God is love. Being impressed in this meeting with the fact that when God, as it were, brought down that gavel as the judge and said, that's it, it's over for man, that he didn't turn and consign all sinners to the lake of fire forever. He would have been justified in doing so. Before we sing this hymn, one of the brothers made mention to me, I think it was yesterday, or it's something I mentioned to him about mercy and grace. This is from a brother out west. I think it's one of the sweetest things I've ever heard on it. If someone murdered my child and I went after him and I took him out, that would be vengeance. If someone murdered my child and I went after them and I arrested them and turned them over to the authorities, that would be justice. If someone murdered my child and I forgave him, that would be mercy. If someone murdered my child and I took the perpetrator into my house and made him my own son, that would be grace. I want to tell you tonight, that is exactly what God has done. That's exactly what he's done. What a God he is. God in mercy sent his Son. He was the sent one of the Father, sent right down into this world. And I'll tell you this, God knew what was going to happen to his Son. And the Lord Jesus knew what wicked men were going to do to him. But that love that burned in his heart, Jesus, my Lord, what oceans of love burned in thy heart for me. We want to present the Savior to you tonight. He's really the only one we're speaking about. What a Savior he is. Let's sing this together, number 6.
God in mercy send his Son to Thank you.
Now, before we open the Word of God, I want to bow quickly in a word of prayer. Blessed God, our Father, we thank Thee for the wonderful fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Lord, Thou didst leave heaven's highest heights to come down to Calvary's depth of woe. Thou didst leave those celestial courts above to come down into a scene where sin and death reigned. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, that in Thy work on Calvary's cross, Thou hast glorified God Thy Father, and Thou hast opened the way so that all who would believe and receive the message, this so great salvation which Thou hast offered, could have eternal life. And we thank Thee, Lord Jesus, that this life is found in Thee and in Thee alone. We pray Thy help and Thy blessing tonight as we open the Word of God. Lord, our prayer would be that if there's someone in this audience tonight that has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they might realize that the message tonight is just for them. And warm all our hearts, Lord, again as we think of that old, old story, the sweetest sound that ever fell on human ears. Lord Jesus, we thank Thee and we praise Thee for the salvation so great, so full, so free. Thou hast told out Thy heart, our God and Father, to this world in the person of Thy beloved Son. We look up to Thee and ask Thy blessing and help for the hour before us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. So we have in the hymn, God is light and God is love. Let's go to the first one and see that. That's in 1 John chapter 1. I'll start right there. First epistle of John's Gospel. First John chapter 1 and verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Can you imagine that? Light with no darkness at all. Light supreme. Wonderful truth, you know. What does this verse tell us? Oh, it tells us something about that one. That tells us about His holiness. It tells us about the fact that He is a God who will, apart from the work of Calvary, He will in no wise clear the guilty. Now, if you and I could ever stand in the presence of absolute light, you and I would never be able to stand it. That light would be so intense. Think of it. Here we are, we have a room full of lights tonight. I don't know what the wattage of these bulbs are, but I'm going to tell you this. If those lights up there could be replaced with lights, you know, 10, 15, 20 times brighter than what we have here right now, you know, it would be very hard on the eyes, wouldn't it? Yes, it would. But think of a being who dwells in light, unapproachable. Think of that. You know, there was a man in the Old Testament by the name of Moses. He said to the Lord, show me Thy glory. And what did the Lord say? Moses, no man can see My face and live. And so when he was up on that high place, the Lord put him in the cleft of the rock and He covered him with His hand and he passed by. If Moses had looked upon the face of God, he would have died instantly. Think of that. Think of that. Light supreme. Do you realize tonight, everyone in this audience tonight, that this is the God with whom you and I have to do, a God of holiness? A God of absolute righteousness. And I've been impressed, you know, in reading in the Word of God the different thrones. You know, the white throne in Revelation doesn't have a rainbow around it. It does not have a rainbow around it. It's a great white throne. It's a throne of inflexible holiness and justice. We've been hearing that in the book of Romans. He will in no wise clear the guilty. There is no respect of persons with Him. You know, the courts of the land can be bought off, right? Yes, I suppose if you look into the judicial ways of judges and so on, I suppose some of them have been bought off with bribes. And, you know, some of them have turned aside judgment because of the individual, you know, that they're seeking to pass judgment on, you know. But I'll tell you this, when it comes to the throne of God, we're dealing with a throne of absolute holiness. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. All right, that's one side. Now let's go over to 1 John chapter 4. And by the way, these are not, in a certain sense, attributes of what God is. This is what God is. Light. All right, let's see the other side, 4th chapter, this same epistle. I'm going to take the liberty to just read from, it's the 8th verse. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now again, it's not really an attribute of what He is. It is what He is. He's love. How is it possible that these two things can dwell together? Well, they do. Book of Romans tells us now that grace reigns through righteousness. Isn't that lovely? It reigns through righteousness. I want to tell you tonight, my dear sinner friend, that there is nothing that you have done in your life, there's nothing that you have done in your life but what that light will not uncover. That's one side of it. But isn't it precious to realize that there's nothing that that light uncovers but what the precious blood of Jesus will not put away? That's the other side of it, right? Do you believe that? Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe, first of all, that you're a sinner? We've read that today in Romans 3 and 23. I quote the verse. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a great leveler, that verse. It levels the whole human race, without exception. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. You know, before I got saved, even as a boy, that verse used to really disturb me. That verse used to disturb me. Because I know myself how I would love to have that verse read something like this. Yes, it's true I've sinned, but I haven't quite reached perfection yet. That's how men think of that verse, you know. That's how I thought about it. I thought I'd had just to try just a little bit harder, you know. Stop sinning. Tell me something tonight. Do you think it's possible for the natural man to stop sinning? No. No. He can't stop. Some people think that getting saved is patching up the old nature. No. It's not that either. It's turning over a new leaf. It's not that either. Because all you got's a leaf turned over. That's it. God gives us something brand new. A new nature. Very life of Christ. Well, God is love. I just love the way that John writes this, you know. Just love the way he writes it. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I want to go to Romans 10 now. We had that in our hymn, God is light and God is love. I want to go now to Romans chapter 10. We've been in this book all weekend. I want to pick it up from the fifth verse of that tenth chapter. For Moses describeth righteousness, which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now look at the contrast in verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? You know why it's interesting? because Christ has already come down. He's already come down. He's already come down into this poor world. And we learn from the book of Hebrews that once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That sacrifice will never have to be repeated again. That sacrifice was so perfect because it was carried out by that one who is perfection himself. Perfect, it'll never have to be repeated. And I ask you tonight, you sitting there in your seat, do you believe that this sacrifice which was carried out by perfection personified? It's the truth. He was perfect in every way. I want to tell you something else. I hear a lot of nonsense, you know, going around these days that Jesus Christ became the Son of God at his incarnation. Jesus was always the eternal Son of God, even from an eternity past. And I'll tell you this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is not who he said he was, he could have never been our Savior. I don't know whether some of you have ever picked up J.N.D.'s book on the sufferings of Christ, but he mentioned something in that book which just struck me like a 5-ton truck. When Jesus was hanging on Calvary's cross, all forsaken there by God, if he had been anyone else but who he was, he would have failed right there. You think of it, languishing under that sin load when God turned his back upon him there. Think of it. Why did he do it? He did it out of love to God his Father, and he did it out of love for you and for me. Oh, the salvation tonight that God offers to you, my friend, it was a salvation that was purchased with his precious blood. It was a salvation that God offers to you and to me tonight because of what the precious Savior went through when he died for you. He died for you. He died for me. So he's already come down. Say not in thine heaven, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Now the next part of this thing, verse 7, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Who's going to do it? It's already been done. Let me tell you what happened 3 days after he died on Calvary's cross. That precious body was taken down. It was interred after the manner of the Jews is to bury. And by the way, as it lay there in that grave, it did not see any corruption whatsoever. Marvelous truth. That's the book of Acts. Didn't see a bit of corruption. The patriarchs are dead and gone. Their bodies lie in graves, and their bodies have long gone to the dust. But their spirits, you know, they're in heaven. And you know, there have many that have passed on in death who knew the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Their bodies lie in the grave. What are they waiting for? That great day when that one who is the resurrection and the life is going to put forth that voice of power and is going to raise them to incorruptibility, never to die again. What a great thing. Says in another place that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living, passed into death. What great truth. And I ask you tonight, my friend, seated here, do you know this one? Do you know Jesus Christ as that one who went down into death? Do you know this one who rose victorious o'er the grave? Do you know this one who ascended into heaven and is seated tonight at God's right hand in the majesty on high? Do you know him? You may know a lot of things about him, but do you know him personally as your Savior? I want to tell you this, you don't know anything until you know him. You don't really know him until you've accepted him as your personal Savior. Have you done that? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now let's bring the light of Ephesians 2 in here a little bit. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that, the faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We've been hearing in these meetings about the depravity of man. And I know, coming from a background where we had bad teaching, I'm thankful that the assembly pointed out, that was pointed out in the assembly meetings where I attended, about the total depravity of man. Another way of stating it is like this. Mankind is so bankrupt, he is so bankrupt, that there is not one spark of divine life Godward. I'm going to repeat that. Man is so bankrupt, there is not one spark of divine life Godward. That's quite a thing, isn't it, when you think about it? I remember my own brother saying to me one time, "What you mean to tell me that if God commands us to repent, that he somehow doesn't stir my will up so that I will repent?" Isn't that amazing? The way the human mind thinks, you know. You know what that verse in Ephesians 2 tells me is this. That because I was so bankrupt, God had to give me even the very faith to believe. That's what it means. That's what it means. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what every card-carrying religionist needs to hear. I thank God for that time in my life, in my family, when God sent a vessel who gave us the truth of Ephesians 2. Think of it. Think of it. Before that, what we'd been hearing was do the best you can, don't hurt anybody, don't lie or steal or cheat or, you know, go to Sunday school. You know, somehow there's got to be favor one with God in doing these things. That's what I heard as a child. I'm going to say this to you dear boys and girls that have been raised in the assembly, that are the children of Christian parents. When your parents set before you these issues of life and death, you listen. You listen. Wonderful thing to have the Word of God and have it unfolded according to the mind of God by the Spirit of God. Thank God for your parents. Thank God for the assembly where you go, where you can have these things unfolded. Wonderful. I never heard it. At least for about the first 9 or 10 years of my life, I never heard that. How sad. But God in His mercy sent a vessel along that pointed that truth out. Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Could it be any closer? Could it be any closer than that? What a God we have. What a God He is when you think that He could make it that simple. You see, the gospel is not complicated. The Word of God is not complicated. We make it complicated because we don't understand what it's saying to us. Somebody has said that every seeming difficulty in the Word of God always leads to greater light. If we only had the hearts to understand. I want to ask you tonight, my dear friend, do you realize that God has told us emphatically in the Word that all have sinned? Do you realize you're a sinner? Do you realize that what God requires of you is repentance? And what do we mean by repentance? We mean to turn around in our thinking. And that's what the natural man has to do. That's what I had to do. That's what you have to do. If you're here tonight in your sins, you have to turn around in your thought processes. You know why? Because they're wrong. When I was born into this world as a child of Adam, when I was born, my thought processes about God were not correct. Not correct. Isn't it wonderful tonight that we hold in our hands a revelation? This book that we hold in our hands is a revelation of the mind of God. God has revealed His mind in this book. And by the way, don't ever entertain the nonsense that the Word of God is only inspired as it speaks to us. The Word of God is inspired whether I care to listen or not. Are you going to listen tonight? There are words of life in here. Accept it and believe it by faith of what God tells us concerning ourselves and His Word. Very important. All right. We want to get on to the next part. It's the Word of faith which we preach. Here's the ninth verse. Very, very, very important. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. The rest of it go. And shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There it is. What a great verse. What a great verse. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Have you ever done that? Have you ever confessed Jesus with your mouth? I remember my wife was a little girl. After she got saved, that's the very first thing that she did. She went out and told her parents. She said, Mom and Dad, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's confession with the mouth. Do you know why confession is important? I'm going to give you a little illustration as to why confession is so important. This is a true story. This happened to my oldest son a little over a month ago in Halifax, Nova Scotia. Sean went in on Saturday morning to his work. Works at a building supply place. And his friend Justin was up working on one of the insulation racks. What's this here? About 16 feet from here up to there? And picture this guy up there, you know, up on an insulation rack, and he's working with one of those bales of insulation. And all of a sudden, he loses his footing and he falls straight down onto the concrete floor on his back and on his head. Just bang, bang, like that. His friend, who was watching him, saw the whole thing happen. What happened is he fell out of the rack about half... You see, if he landed on his feet, he might have been okay. He fell out of the rack about a third of the way down. There were sonotubes. Those are the things that they pour cement into, were sticking out. He hit those. He flipped, you see, and he came down on his back and on his head. Justin died within about 10 minutes of that incident. Blood was coming out of his ears, was coming out of his mouth. You know, it's really strange because my wife and I had just, we had just finished, you know, our devotions that morning. We were reading. And Kathy turned to me and she said, Ed, she said, I feel a real urgency to pray for Sean right now. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, when the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God works in our hearts, He does move in mysterious ways. And so we prayed about it. We pray for all our children every day. But anyway, just a short time after we finished praying, the telephone rang. And Mom, she picked it up. She said, Sean, what's the trouble, son? And he related to her what happened. He said, Mom, I want to come home, but I believe the Lord wants me to stay here with the fellas. He said, they are really upset. And he told me afterwards, he said, Dad, he said, I have never seen grown men 6 feet, 6 foot two, he said, weeping like children over that incident. Interesting. Came home, he was really depressed. Because he'd spoken to Justin about the Lord Jesus at his work. He'd spoken to him about it, about the Lord. I think it was Wednesday, yeah. It was Wednesday. They had a memorial service for him, and a lot of the employees went. And Sean was there, and of course the minister that got up to speak, he said, "Now I'm going to tell you," he said, "what happened 48 hours before Justin met his death." His family, his mom and his dad, his brothers, his sisters, were seated in the living room in their home. And there was an evangelist on the tube. And his mother turned to him and she said, "Justin, son, have you ever stopped to consider spiritual things? Have you ever stopped to think about your eternal destiny and where you will be if you were to die tonight?" He said, "No, Mom, I really haven't thought about it." She said, "Son, I think you really should." Well, I'm happy to tell you, as the story was related to me, that Justin did think about it. He did more than think about it. He got before the Lord. And as the story goes, he accepted Christ that night. 48 hours later, he's in eternity. You know, it's interesting. They brought the grief counselors in, you know. Those guys are trained in psychiatry, you know. You have to smile because the human being, you know, is more than a body and a mind. According to the Word of God, tripartite, spirit, soul, and body, right? So they brought the grief counselors in. Had them all up in the lunchroom. Went around to the different ones. "How are you coping with this? How are you coping with this? How are you coping with this?" I'm thankful that he came to Sean and he said, "Sean, how are you coping with this?" Sean looked at him and he said, "I'm coping with this, sir, because I know where Justin is, first of all. And the second thing is that the one that I rely on, the one that I lean on, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he not only helps me in the traumatic times like this, the Lord Jesus helps me every day of my life." I want to ask you tonight, if that had been you up in the insulation rack and you had fallen onto the floor and been killed, where would you be right now? Where would you be? What would have happened to Justin if he'd have turned to his mother and said, "Mom, just back off and leave me alone. I'll think about these things when I have more time"? Where would he be right now? He was 20 years of age. Same age as Sean, 20 years of age. I'll tell you this, when he found out that Justin had accepted Christ as his Savior, he said, "Dad," he said, "it just felt like the world had been lifted off of my shoulders." He said, "I know, I'll see him again. See him again." How much more time do we have? How much more time do we have? Time is running out, dear ones. Eternity is before every person in this room. And you're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ and with the beloved saints of God in the realms of the blessed, or you're going to spend a lost eternity with the devil and his demons in the flames of an everlasting hell. That's the record in faithfulness that the Word of God has given to us. That's why confession is so important. God in His grace allowed my son to hear what had happened. But as far as the confession coming from Justin's mouth to Sean never heard it. He never heard it. I ask you, dear kids tonight, have you ever confessed the Lord Jesus to your mom, to your dad, to your brother, to your sister? Have you? Do you believe in your heart that God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead the third day? It isn't believed up here, it's believed here, right here in the heart. That's the heart. You know, when I was out in Regina at the conference this year, I noticed touring around the place that they had a similitude there of an individual by the name of Percy Tozer. You notice that when you're out at the conference, some of you? Now, if it's the same Percy Tozer that I'm thinking of, Percy Tozer was a missionary to the Cree Indians in northern Quebec, Canada. But before Percy was converted, he was a wicked, evil, vile drunkard. I hope there's no one in the room tonight that has gone down the road of sin quite that far. But he was. He was. And I'm going to tell you this, Percy's conversion was a wonderful thing, and I'm going to relate that story to you right now of how Percy Tozer got saved. He came home from the tavern one night, and he was so drunk that he could hardly get himself in the door. But you know, he had a little farm, had a few cows, you know, that he used to milk. And he came home, and he came in the house, and he got himself all ready to go out, you know, and do up these cows, you know, milk them. And he comes in, and he grabs the milk pail, you know, in one hand, and he grabs the lantern in the other, and he's, you know, and it snowed that day, so there's a fair amount of snow on the ground. And Percy heads out to the barn to milk the cows, right? And he's making steps, you know, and behind him comes his little daughter. I don't remember what her name was, but she's following her dad as he's headed out to the barn to take care of his critters. And he turned to her, and he said, I'm just going to call her name Grace. That's a nice name. He turned around and he said, Grace, are you able to get through the snow? Do you know what that little girl said to him? And it's proof of that verse that says, out of the mouth of babes. That little girl said to him, she said, Daddy, I'm following right in your footsteps. He's making the steps in the snow, and his little girl was following the footsteps that he was making in the snow. Do you know what God did with that? He took that just like an arrow to Percy Tozer's conscience. And Percy got to the barn. He walked in the door on the barn floor, and he got down on his knees, and he burst into tears. He could not get the comment out of his mind that his little girl had made. Daddy, I'm following right in your footsteps. He couldn't get over that. Are you a parent here tonight and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever thought about your children? Child, you may be here tonight and you have Christian parents who love you and who pray for you and who desire, above all else, that you might be saved. Have you ever stopped to think that there is one who loves you, the one who loves you and desires to have you at home with himself in heaven forever? Yes, he does. God gives us our parents. Anyway, he got saved. He got saved. You know, often I think of Percy when I read this 13th verse. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There was an evidence of change in his life. It wasn't profession, you know. He got saved. Away went the bottle. Away went the drink. Away went the former life. The old Percy died. It was a new Percy. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm going to tell you this. There's a lot of profession tonight in the world. A lot of profession. But it would be lovely to see the reality. You see, people make confession, you know. They say, well, or they make profession. You know, do you know the Lord is your Savior? Oh, yeah, you know, I believe in God and, you know, la-di-da, right? But very often there's not the reality to back up the speech. And I'll tell you this, there's a lot of it. There's a lot of profession. You know, you hear even sports figures in these things making profession that they know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. They do. But how much reality is there? How much reality? I'm going to tell you this tonight. If you're saved by the grace of God, there should be a change in your life. There's a new appetite. There's a new desire. You love the Lord. You love the things of God. You love the people of God. You want to be with the people of God. There's a change. Change. Isn't that a great thing? When the life is changed. Changed. It's a great thing. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I am wondering tonight, is there someone in this room who's going to call on Him? I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. What authority there is in that name. That's the name before which every knee is going to one day bow. And every tongue is going to confess that He is truly Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I have to say, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm looking forward to that day when every knee is going to bow to Jesus. The last time this world saw the Christ of God, He hung on a criminal's cross with the spit of this world running down His face. He was beaten. It tells us in the 52nd of Isaiah, His visage was so marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. Blessed Jesus, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. Think of it. The last time this world saw Him, He was nailed up there on a criminal's cross between two thieves. I'm going to tell you this tonight, it's going to be a vastly different picture. One day Jesus is going to come, not as the lowly Nazarene, but He's going to come out of heaven in vengeance, breathing fire, taking vengeance on all them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you this tonight, that day is not in the too far distant future. Solemn to think of it, isn't it? Solemn to think of it. Will it be too late for you, my friend? Are you going to come tonight and you're going to confess that you're a guilty sinner before Jesus? Are you going to say, "Oh Lord, I need Thee. I confess my sins. I repent of my sins and I take Thee as my personal Savior." What a Savior He is. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Great thing. You're saved? I'm thrilled to know that there are many in this room tonight. They are saved. They're on their way to glory. Not because they deserve to be. You think I deserve to be in heaven? I don't deserve to be in heaven. I remember one time preaching the gospel and I made the statement that there's no good people in heaven. This one individual, he came up, boy, he was angry. Oh, he was angry. What do you mean there's no good people in heaven? There's all kinds of good people in heaven. Well, you name me one good person then that's going to be in heaven. Tell me who it is. Well, there's David, he's there, and Solomon, he's there, and this one's there, and you really think that they got to heaven there by their own goodness, right? Well, that's what it would seem. Well, it isn't true. It isn't true. Do you realize that there are many, many people tonight that think that that is the way that they're going to gain heaven, by their own goodness? It'll never happen. It's confession with the mouth and belief in the heart that the Lord Jesus is the only way. And by the way, He's not one of many ways. He is the only way. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You know, one of the richest women in America believes that Jesus is only one of many ways into heaven. This woman is a multimillionaire, by the way, and that's what she believes. Isn't that sad? I'm going to tell you this, her riches are not going to profit her one bit. Not going to profit her one bit in that day when that one is going to arise and shake terribly this earth. Her riches are not going to avail her a thing. Isn't that solemn? Yes, it is. Well, don't you be a copycat of her. Don't you follow her. There's only one way, one access, one way to eternal life. It's Jesus Christ. He's the only hope. He's not a way. He's the only way. It's my prayer tonight, my friend, that you'll be saved, and that the Lord Jesus will reach down and save that precious soul of yours and bring you to Himself. Let's pray. Blessed God, our Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the privilege of being able to go over these things again. We thank Thee for the wonderful message of the Gospel. We know, Lord, that it's what a dying world needs to hear. And we thank Thee, Lord, that there is the wonderful aspect of Thy Word, the incorruptible Word which lives and abides forever. We pray, Lord, that if there's one in this room tonight, a boy or a girl, an older one, has never accepted Jesus as their Savior, that they might do so. He's the only hope. He's the only answer. We give Thee thanks for this gospel meeting, Lord, and for this march of triumph. What a triumph is in the cross of Jesus. How we praise Thee, Lord Jesus, for Thy love that brought Thee into this world, for Thy love that sustains and keeps Thy people, and for that love, Lord Jesus, which shall one day translate every true believer into Thy presence forever. We thank Thee for these things, Lord Jesus, in Thy worthy and precious name. Amen.